I'm telling you, for the size of that youth choir they were putting out tonight. I'm telling you, you did good. I want to turn to Galatians chapter number 3, if I could. I appreciate y'all bearing with me in my efforts to be obedient to the Spirit of God. And that's really all I can say about Galatians study. I believe the Lord wants us to look in that. I think it'll get a little more practical in chapters 5 and 6. All right, I want you to hold your place there. And I think it's important tonight, if we're going to understand Galatians chapter number 3, that we understand a little bit about the Abrahamic covenant. And I know that I understand that maybe not a lot of people are as interested in that as maybe I am. But it involves you, so it ought to interest you just a little bit. And so I want to turn to Genesis chapter number 12. And I want us to read how it progresses. We're going to progress with this covenant as we go along. And I'm going to read you every instance that I have down anyway. In Genesis chapter number 12, the Bible says this: "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will shew thee. And if you'll do that, then I will." It doesn't say that. I want you to just get that little truth. He's just told Abraham, he's given him a command. And he's told him, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will shew thee. And then here's the first truth we see about this covenant. "And I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Now I want you to notice what it says in the last part of verse 1. "I will shew thee." And then the second line of verse 2 in your Bible, "And I will bless thee." And then the first part of verse 3, "And I will bless." And so we see the Lord gives Abraham a commandment. Nowhere do you see an if-then situation. If you do this, then I'll do this. But here's what the Lord says to him: "I will. I will. I will." Now that's a covenant that God is making with Abraham. And so the Lord is saying to Abraham, "I'm going to take care of these things. I'm telling you, here's what I'm going to do for you." Now let's look in verse 6 and 7, the same chapter. And by the way, notice, "And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." That sounds like that includes Jew and Gentile. All families of the earth be blessed. You say, "Preacher, do we have any promises under the Abrahamic covenant?" Well, let's just see what we have. All right, let's look in verse 6 and 7. "And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sichem, unto the plain of Morah. And the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there built he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him." And in this verse number 7, instead of saying, "I will," he said, "Will I?" Same thing. And so we see that. Now let's go to chapter number 13. And I want to look at verses 14 and 17. And Abraham has really not fulfilled what God's asked him to do. His works are imperfect. He has separated from part of his kindred, but not all of his kindred. He still has Lot with him, but in chapter 13, they separate. We see that in chapter 13. And by the way, he received this covenant after the death of his father, Terah. And so in chapter number 13, the Bible says in verse number 14, Lot separated now. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest to thee will I give it thee and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. And arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. So in this covenant, God's promising a land to Abram's seed. Now we know these promises of this covenant was passed down through a particular line of Abram's seed. Through Isaac, through Jacob, through the 12 patriarchs, went into Egypt, become a great nation. They come out, God give them the land that He promised them. Now they've lost the land, but can I tell you, without me preaching this to you, this is an everlasting covenant. What God promised them, they're going to get one of these days. By the way, they've never got all that He promised. They as scholars tell me that anyways. I've never sat down trying to trace the boundaries, but they tell me that Israel has never occupied all that God gave them, but only a part of it, even when they moved into Canaan. And I guess that's right. But I want to say this, this everlasting covenant, it hadn't been completely filled, but it's going to be one of these days. And by the way, that's where our prophecy is rooted in, if you want to get there. What God will do one day with Israel, He'll work to get them back to the land He's promised them here in the Abrahamic covenant. And it'll happen just like He said. You see, when God says something, take it to the bank with you, it's going to happen. And so we see here in this text, or this part of the Abrahamic covenant, that God promises a land to Abraham. So let's go now to chapter 15, verse number 1. And as soon as we get through with this, we'll go back to Galatians. But I think it's important that we get just a little bit of a hold to this. Now Abraham has delivered Lot, who's been taken captive by the invading kings, Abram has delivered Lot, who has been taken captive by the invading kings, and one of the kings comes down and wants to give Abraham presents, gifts, money. I'd have to find it in the scripture there. I didn't spend much time other than the fact finding the covenant. But Abraham said this, he's not going to take anything from him. And so then we come up here and we're going to begin to see what God says to Abraham after he's been faithful to trust God for all that God has for him. Verse 15, chapter 15, verse number 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield. He wouldn't take nothing from them earthly kings. So look what God says. Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Here's what He said. I'm going to honor you for not taking from that earthly king, and I'm going to be your great reward. I'll tell you, that's pretty good, isn't it? And verse number 2, and Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus, and Abram said, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed." Abram said, "You've not given me any seed. Lo, one born in my house is mine heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir." And so here he's starting to worry about this son. And he brought him forth abroad and said, "Look now toward the heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them." And he said unto him, "So shall thy seed be." Verse number 6, I want you to get this key truth of the Bible. And he believed in the Lord. And he believed in the Lord. The Lord's telling him things. And Abraham's believing what the Lord's saying. And notice what the Bible says. And he counted it to him for righteousness. Believing God is charged to his account for righteousness. Now here's what you might say. That doesn't make sense. That doesn't seem to make you righteous. Well, I don't care how it seems. I don't care what we think as individuals. The Bible says that we are made righteous by faith, and we see it in Abraham's life. He believed what the Lord told him, and the Lord charged it to his account for righteousness. Have you believed? Do you believe? Well, we see that. Let me try to get through this text. And he said unto him, "I am the Lord," that verse 7. And he said unto him, "I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it." And he said, "Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it?" And he said unto him, "Take me a heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now here's what Abram's saying. He's honest hearted with the Lord. He says, How do I know that you're going to keep these promises to me? And God said, "Well, here's what you do." That's how they did it back in the old days. If they were entering into a contract, they would take an animal and divide the animal in half, and the two that was in the contract would lock arms and walk through between those that divided animal, and that would seal the deal. And each would be committed at that point to keep his word to the covenant. And so here the Lord's saying, "You go ahead and divide the animals, one here and put one here and one here, and I'll come down and I'll make good my word. I'll show you that I'm going to keep my word." And so Abram's done that, but in verse 11, seems like the Lord is not coming as soon as the animals are divided, and so Abram is driving the fowls away from the carcasses. The birds are flying in to eat off the carcasses. And so Abraham, he's waiting on God. He's trying to get the birds away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, and horror of great darkness fell upon him. Now, that great sleep was from the Lord. And I'll show you why in just a minute. That deep sleep, rather, was from the Lord. And he said, verse 13, "And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in the land that is not theirs, and shall serve them," that's the children of Israel down in Egypt, or Jacob's household at the first, "and they shall afflict them 400 years. Also, and also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance." Can I tell you, Moses was successful before he ever arrived. You say, how was that? Because God said they were coming out with a great substance. You know why? You know why he fooled around with wicked Pharaoh? He could have just killed them and them come right out. He was showing to the children of Israel his great power. He was flexing his arm so the world could see that Moses' God was the true and living God. They were coming out. Brother Steve, it was a done deal before Moses ever took a step towards Egypt. It was a done deal. The Lord's told Abraham. You say, how is that? Because God promised Abraham his seed was coming out of Egypt, and just as sure as God promised, so did they come. Amen. I like that. I don't know about you, but I like that. And so, verse 13, and he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance, and thou shalt go to thy father in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age, but in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. I'm afraid that's where America's at today. You say, why hadn't God judged us? Our iniquity's not full yet. I'm afraid it's coming. And it came to pass, verse 17, here's where we are. Now here's what's happened. Abraham thought he and God were going to walk together and seal the covenant. And so he's divided the animals and made room for them to walk through. But God's brought a deep sleep upon Abram. And verse 17 says, and it came to pass that when the sun went down, it was dark. Behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp. Smoke and fire speaks of the presence of the Lord. When Moses went up on Mount Sinai to be with the Lord, do you remember what the Bible said was there? Lightning and smoke. And what that represented was the presence of the Lord. And so here he is. The sun has went down. It's dark. Abraham's in a deep sleep. And behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp, which is none other than the presence of the Lord, that passed between those pieces. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed I have given this land. Here's the land again. From the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Kadmonites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephams and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites. But the point I wanted you to get, God passed between the two halves of the carcass alone. You say, preacher, what's the significance of that? I thought those who made a covenant locked arms and went through together. The significance of that is it was an unconditional covenant. God was going to carry out his end of the bargain, and there was no requirements placed on Abraham. Now I understand Abraham obeyed God. Now I understand obedience brings blessing. But God made this covenant, and he said, son, I'm going to take care of it. I will. And you don't need to pass through, because all the work's on me and not on you. Yes, sir. My, that I could just preach salvation right there for a little while. Oh yeah. But anyway, I want you to understand this covenant, and especially I want you to get this next part, chapter number 22. Now this is just after he's offered his son Isaac. He's offered Isaac his son. And so the covenant is confirmed again. Now this will tie us in this particular passage. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, "By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hath not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing," here we go, "that in blessing I will bless thee. And in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore." Now you see, you've got to remember, Abraham had an earthly seed, but there is a heavenly seed. All the children of faith are children of Abraham, spiritually speaking. So you have the sand of the sea representing the earthly sea. You have the stars representing the heavenly sea. And so we see that. Let me start in verse 17 again. "That in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemy." And in, now here, verse 18 is what I want you to get. "And in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." Verse 18 says this, "And in thy seed," here's what I want you to get, "shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." Now in chapter 12, let me see how that's worded again to share that with you. He says this, "And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Well, how are they going to be blessed? When we come to chapter 22 and we look in verse number 18, "And in thy seed shall all the families of the," or "in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." So here's what God told Abraham. You're going to have a seed, and that seed is going to be to bless all people. Now what we're going to see in the third chapter is that seed was the Lord Jesus Christ. And all nations includes us Gentiles. And those Jews who are wrestling with us being part of it, Brother Dre, here's what old Paul's saying to them. "Big boy, you're all about Abraham, being children of Abraham. Abraham himself said that the Gentiles would be blessed by his seed." And here's what else he's going to tell us, and we'll get to it. See, they were all about the law. This is 400 years before the law. I mean, we have no promises according to the law, Brother Brian. You can't show where the Gentiles are blessed by the law. I don't think you can. I've not found it. But you can find where through this covenant that God made with Abraham for his children and his people, that he also is going to have a seed that's going to bless all nations and all the families of the earth. And Paul's going to identify that in the Galatian letter. It's Jesus. And so he uses that against the Jews to show them that the Gentiles are grafted in, don't you see, and are made part. And also, this occurred before the law. They're all about the law, don't you see? The law brings condemnation. This came by promise. The law is of works, don't you see? The blessing comes through promise. Do you kindly see where Paul's, where he's going to be coming from? Are you following what I'm saying this evening? Here's what I'm saying. They're all focused on the law that brings condemnation. The law's good, but it's a schoolmaster. It reveals to us who we are. It shows us we're sinners. But this covenant, Abraham's going to go back to, Paul's going to go back to Abraham's covenant, and he's going to say, hey, that's where the blessings is. And because this came 400 years after this covenant, that does not mean that this covenant's nullified. Can I tell you, the Abrahamic covenant still stands good today. God's still going to He's still going to honor His word one of these days. As sure as I'm standing here, it's going to look bad. It's going to look grim. But my, one of these days, God's going to step out. I've forgotten how much of Israel's going to be invaded and overrun and so many destroyed. Mine's going to look bad for them. But when things look hopeless, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is going to step out on the clouds of glory and bring His armies with Him. And He's going to honor His word that He made to the nation of Israel. As sure as I'm standing here, well, glory to God. I'm glad we've got a God that honors His word. Oh, my. Well, I'm preaching the Abrahamic covenant, not Galatians, but I'm telling you, this blesses my heart. The whole purpose of me going through this is to show you that we're included in that. And it was way before the law come along. And here's the Jews all about the law that brings condemnation. They're trying to get life out of it. But it brings condemnation. And Paul said, hey, we're going to back up. We're going to back up to the man, the covenant that God made with a man. And so with that background, let's go to Galatians chapter number 3. And I guess I'll just teach to you through this, lest the Lord stirs me or moves on me. And so here's Paul. They're all about works. They're all about the law. Paul knows this. He knows we're blessed through the covenant. And so just keep that in mind as we read down. Verse number 1 says this, O foolish Galatians. O foolish Galatians. In other words, that word, if you was to trace that word back, it means they were lacking in the ability of perception. They wasn't understanding. In fact, the matter is, if you really look at that word, it means they had the ability to perceive, but they were just choosing not to exercise that right. And Paul says this, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Who hath put a spell on you? Who hath caused you to think wrongly? Who is it? And really, I'd like to just preach a message on who hath bewitched you. And just talk about some of the people that can bewitch you or cause you to think wrongly. They're all around. They're everywhere. The world is pressuring us to think wrongly. Be not conformed to this world. That means they're pressing on you to think their way, to do the way they want you to do, to act like they do. They're not satisfied to leave you alone. They want you to conform to them. But the Bible says, be ye transformed. Or don't allow them to conform you. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so we understand that the world putting pressure. And I believe saved Jews out of the Jerusalem church are putting pressure on them, and they have succumbed to that. They yielded to it. And Paul said, hey, why is it? And he's going to ask several questions as we look at, if you were to take your Bible and mark the question marks in chapter 3, there's many of them. I would say there's 6 or 8 of them. I know I'm comfortable there's 6 question marks. I think there's many more. And so he's going to deal with this issue by asking questions, by causing them to think about things. And so he says this, who hath bewitched you? Who hath altered your thinking that ye should not obey the truth? I mean, think about that for a little bit. Who is it? Here's what Paul's saying. Who is it that's causing you not to think right? How many of y'all know so-called believers, they just don't think right? They're just not thinking right. I mean, you know, you think they're saved. You're pretty sure they're saved. You're convinced. Or in your minds you think that anyway. But they just don't think right.
I mean, they've sat under preaching maybe and been in church a good part of their life or part of their life anyway. And they just do not think right. What's happened? Somebody's bewitched them to do not follow or obey the truth that they've been taught. They've been bewitched. They've been, all their mind has been changed in their thinking. And so Paul is asking them a question, who hath bewitched you? And maybe there's some of you that really, there's just some things the Bible teaches you struggle with. And you, really you would never say it, but you just, because you can't accept it, you think it's not being preached right. Or you think maybe it's not being taught right. Or I'll never forget the fellow with the long hair, and somebody encouraged him to pick the guitar here. So he was picking the guitar with long hair, and I just knew that couldn't go. And I went up and talked to him about it, and I showed him the verse. I finally had enough sense to show him the verse. It's a shame for a man to have long hair. And here's what he said to me. He said, yeah, but preacher, what does that really mean? In other words, he wasn't going to take the Bible for what it said. He was going to explain it away, come up with some reason for that he could align it up with his thinking. I told, of course, it doesn't matter what I told him, but we talked there a while. He never did line up with the Bible, as far as I know. He never did submit to what the Bible... Hey, can I say this to you? This Bible will change your thinking if you allow it to. You know why? Because we've got old depraved hearts and minds, and we don't think the way God thinks. We think the wrong way. That's why God gave us a Bible. See, we measure our thinking against the Bible, and if we're sincerely wanting to be right, we'll change our thinking to line up with the Word of God. That's how it works. Well, here they are. They've done just the opposite. They've lined up the Word of God. Now, they're out sideways. Paul, he's asking them, who's led you astray? That might be a good question for us to ask ourselves. Who's led us astray? Who's bewitched our thinking? My, Paul says this, the latter part of that verse, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. He said, there's no doubt about it. You've understood about the Lord, and His crucifixion. Verse 2, he asked another question. This only would I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now here's the thing, and this is a little, I think we do have to be careful on this. When we talk about it, he said, I want you to go back to your salvation experience. And I want to ask you this. Let me find it here. Here's what he said. When you receive, if I was putting it in these Tennessee words, he said, here's what I want to know. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? In other words, was it good deeds and good works you've done, then the Spirit of God moved in? Or did you believe the gospel message? How did you get started in this thing, is what Paul's saying. How was it the Holy Spirit moved down on the inside? You all do know that when you get saved, the Holy Spirit moves on the inside. I hope you know that because that's what happens. And you can live however you want to live and talk however you want to talk for a while and take Him wherever you want to take Him. But it grieves Him and quenches Him. And I'm ashamed of some of the places I've taken the Holy Spirit in my life. I'm ashamed of that. I'm ashamed of some things because of the Holy Spirit being inside of me. And I suspect some of you all are as well. Amen. Oh my. And so Paul said, here's what I want to know. Here's what I want to know. How did it start? And of course, he knew how it started. He wants them to reflect back on their experience of conversion and tell him how it started. Now that's dangerous. You never, listen to me church, you never establish truth on your experiences. Now you stop and think about that. I've seen a lot of good people do that. You never establish truth based on experiences. You never take an experience and establish a truth. You always take a truth and evaluate your experience. Amen. That's how it has to be. Experiences are deceiving. They can fool you sometimes. Moses smote the rock and water come out. I guess Moses thought, I didn't do exactly right, but everything's okay. Well, it wasn't okay. It cost him going into Canaan. And I want to say to you, be careful about establishing truth on an experience you've had. The only source of truth we have is the precious Word of God. That's all we are. I say precious because if we didn't have that, we'd have no basis for truth, don't you see? Your opinion and your thoughts about truth would be as good as mine or anybody else's, don't you see? But aren't you glad? Aren't you glad we have the Word of God? And we know what thus saith the Word of God. And if we'll think like it thinks and light us experiences up by what God's Word says, then we know we'll be right, don't you say? Well, here they are, they're in there, and so what he's trying to do, it appears to me, is to get them to think. Sometimes good questions is just, if it's the right kind of people, good questions are a good way to get people to think without being attackful or whatever the word we want to use. And so he said this, "This only would I learn of you, receive you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith." And then number three, I want you to notice, here's that word foolish again. "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh?" Now here's what he's saying. Are you so foolish to think? Now, can I tell you what they had to do to be saved? They had to admit that the law had not made them righteous. They had to admit that. They've left the law once. They've had to admit that the law couldn't do for them what they needed. And they turned from the law to the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel, the grace of God. And now he's saying, now that you've begun in the Spirit, you've begun following the Lord, are you so foolish that your flesh can be made perfect by the law, which you rejected and turned to Christ to start with because it couldn't do in you what God's done? I know that's a lot of words. I hope you got what I'm saying there. Here he is. He says, that seems to be foolish to go back to the law, which couldn't do for you what you needed done then. And here you have turned to the Lord, and He's changed your life and saved you and made you, give you the Holy Spirit. Now you're going back to what couldn't help you in the beginning. Well, there's a lot of God's people do things like that. These were saved, by the way, these were saved believers. They were just being bewitched. They just had an ungodly influence, don't you see? And so Paul's asking questions. He's asking them questions. He's letting them. I don't know if he's letting them talk, if these are rhetorical questions. I don't know. And then he said in verse 4, "Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain?" In other words, when those folks accepted Christ, it brought affliction in their life. Brought affliction to their lives. And I know Galatia is a Gentile area, but I suspect a good part of this Gentile church, a good part of it was Jews as well. And they were probably disowned. And so Paul's saying, "Have you suffered all that you've suffered for the gospel, the grace of God, in vain? And now you're going to turn back?" Another question in verse number 4. Question in verse 3. Question in verse number 2. Question in verse number 1. Verse number 5 is another question. "He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" I believe we're talking about Paul. Paul's talking about himself there. I think what he's saying, now look, what about the fellow that led you to the Lord and to the Spirit of God and the one that done miracles in your presence? Did he do that by the works of the law or by the Spirit? Paul's just trying to reason with them. He's trying to get them to think right. Sometimes we just don't think right. We're just not thinking right. And so he's speaking to them and giving them questions to cause them to think. And then we come down to verse number 6. Even as Abraham believed God, he's going back to the Abraham. They brag about being the children of Abraham. So he's going to go back to who they take pride in. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. We saw that in Genesis 15. We read that very verse. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And so Paul goes back to the Scripture. What's he using to convince these Galatians of the truth? He's using Scripture, don't you see? He's giving them some questions, asking them to think for themselves, and now he starts giving them Scripture. He said, why, what about Abraham? Let's go back and think about Abraham. Even as Abraham believed God, it wasn't Abraham's works. They were imperfect. Mine, when he was told to leave his family, took his daddy and his nephew with him. It was imperfect works he left. He left a good part of them, but it wasn't perfect works. He'd come up a little bit short. They stopped off. I forgot the Haran. Was that where they stopped off at? And stayed till Abraham's dad passed away. And then they went on. I mean, he said, hey, here's what I'm trying to say. He left, but he didn't go far enough. He had good works, but they wasn't perfect works. You see? But that didn't matter because Abraham's righteousness was based on faith and not his works, don't you see? It wasn't his works. Hey, if you and I had to work, I said this morning, let me just say it again. If it was our works that got us into heaven, all of us would go to hell tonight. That's exactly how it is. Excuse me. And so Abraham, Paul brings up Abraham. And then he says in verse number 7, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And verse 8, and so that's verse 7, that's not much I need to say on that. The faithful are children of Abraham. Verse number 8, and the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, here's what I showed you earlier, in these shall all nations be blessed. Here he is showing this crowd that even the heathen nations were going to be blessed through Abraham's seed. Notice what else it said. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. That's the spiritual seed, don't you see? That's the seed. That's the stars of the sky, if you'll let me say it that way. And so the heathen nations were blessed under the Abrahamic covenant. Paul's reminding them of that. Paul wants them to know that. They're all about the law and the laws to the Jewish nation. And we understand that. They're all about that. Paul said, hey, let's go back and look at Abraham and Abraham's covenant, which was according to promise, not works. His covenant said all the families of the earth and all nations are going to be blessed. He's convincing them with the Scripture, don't you see? You know why we can't convince people with the Scripture today is we don't know it. And secondly, sometimes they won't have it. If you do know it many times. But here's a church crowd and he'd warn them and then their church brethren come to James, sent a group down, and now they're all mixed up. I've gotten the idea maybe that Jerusalem church thought the Gentiles worshipped one way and the Jews another, because in chapter 15 they didn't put the law on the Gentiles, But they sure didn't seem to relieve it from the Jews. Or the Jews didn't relieve it from themselves or something along that line. I think, and I'm not being critical, James, I think if I'd been pastoring that church, I'd try to got the law out of the church. That's a grace church. And he ought to stood and said, hey, that's not right. My, maybe he didn't know any better. I don't know. But anyway, here's Paul, and he's saying, hey, you're all about the law. Let's look at Abraham. And look what the Scripture says about Abraham. All he's doing is teaching them the truth that Abraham's seed was going to be the nations of the world, the heathens, as Paul mentions here, going to be blessed. They're going to be blessed with faithful Abraham. Verse number 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Now he's going to talk about their law. And he's going to say this, you're all about the law, but the law has a curse with it. It's not a blessing, it's a curse. Now notice what he says. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in, what's the next word? All. A-L-L, all. All things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now here's what the law said. If you'll go to Romans 8, there's the law of sin and death. The law says if you sin, you die. I think we're talking about spiritual death there. I'm comfortable we're talking about spiritual death there. The law says if you sin, you die. And the only way to not die under the law is to keep all of it. Keep all of it 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Keep all the law. Now you and I both know this, that can't be done. It's impossible. You can't do it. Your good works, you can't. The law demanded perfection. God demands perfection. That's why we had to have imputed righteousness. That's why we're perfect in our standing. Now our state is not perfect. We know that. Our state's sometimes right, sometimes we're not right. Sometimes we're this, sometimes we're that. But our standing, if you're truly saved, you stand in the perfection of God's righteousness. Man, that's stirring me up just saying that to you this evening. We're perfect people in Christ, don't you see? And the song they sing, when God looks at me, He sees the blood of the Lamb, don't you? Don't mind. That ought to help us along the way. Paul's trying to tell them, first of all, the heathen is under Abraham's covenant, and then he's trying to say, all the law can do is bring a curse to your life. It can bring condemnation to your life. It can declare or render a verdict that you're a sinner. It will never render a verdict that you're righteous. The law condemns everyone except one. And you know who that is. The Lord Jesus Christ kept the law to perfection. Not one sin He ever done. Somebody ought to say amen right there. Our God kept the law that we couldn't keep, and He became sin for us so we could be righteous as He was. I say hallelujah. What a Savior we have. Oh my. Well, here we go. Verse number 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Now I'm going to tell you, we're dealing with salvation here. And here's what I think. I think it means those that are truly going to have eternal life, and those that are going to be just, it's going to be by faith. Now really, he's quoting again an Old Testament scripture. And it's quoted three times in the New Testament, if I'm not mistaken. And each one, some of the writers will say,
When it's quoted the first time, it's emphasizing this. When it's quoted, it's emphasizing the just. When it's quoted the next time, it's emphasizing shall live. When it's quoted in Hebrews, it's emphasizing by faith. And it may be, I don't know, I've never really took the time to spend a lot of time meditating on that. But here's the fact of the matter, whether it's salvation or whether it's service, this rule holds true, the just shall live by faith. If you're spiritually, if you have spiritual, eternal life today, you got it by faith. If you're living the victorious Christian life after salvation, you're living it by faith. Here's where we struggle at. We want to live by sight. We want to live by sight. We want to deal with sight. We want to see. God, show us your mighty hand. Hey, He told us to be people of faith, don't you see? We don't understand. We labor. We don't see results that we'd like to see. We're begging God to do this and do that. Friend, I think sometimes God has to help us. Well, we know He has to help us all the time. But the fact of the matter is, God's at work while we're... This very second, God is at work. You know what He told me? That when I get up and preach a message, He told me His Word would not return void. That's what He said. Why, sometimes it feels like I'm just preaching against a brick wall. Sometimes it feels like I'm not doing any good. Sometimes I get to the car and hang my head, think, my, what a pitiful job I've done. But then there's a still small voice down on the inside that says, hey, hold your head up. It's not you. It's my word. It won't return void. Live by faith, not by sight. That's the only way to please God. Oh my. We live by faith. And so He's teaching. In this context, I believe He's telling these Judaizers who were works-oriented, the just have eternal life by faith. In verse 12, in the law, He's attacking their law, showing them the flaws in their law for righteousness, and the law is not of faith. Now, by the way, did you know why it carries significance when He says the just shall live by faith? Because they're Old Testament. They're familiar with the Old Testament. Now, I should have looked that up so I could have. That's Habakkuk 2 and 4. That's where it's saying. If you were to go to Habakkuk 2 and 4, you would find this phrase, the just shall live by faith. And He said, hey, you know them scriptures you put so much stock in? Those things you feel so good about? He said, they say the just shall live by faith. You know, Abraham, that you, your father, you have so much confidence in, you brag about being children of Abraham. Did you know his seed's going to bless all nations? I mean, what are they going to do with that? They can't handle that, don't you see? Paul is driving the nails in the coffin to their doctrinal belief, but they won't have it. They just won't have it. And so here's what it says. And verse 12, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Here's what He's saying. Your Bible says, He's talking to them Judaizers, your Bible says the just shall live by faith, but the law's not of faith, it's of works. He's letting them know that the law doesn't have life, don't you see? And He's not saying that to the Judaizers, but to the ones who the Judaizers have influenced. To the saints that they've influenced, I should have said. Now in verse number, let me just give you a few more. We could just go on. I could go on with this from now on. Verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now here He just comes out and says it in verse 14, that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through
faith. That's what we've been talking about all night. That covenant that he made with Abraham, don't you see? And he finally just come out and said it. And he identified the seed as Jesus Christ. But in verse number 13, I want to back up there. I want to make sure we understand this. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. We're not under the law. Turn to Romans chapter 8. I've got to read that too. You've got to read it out of the Word of God. My, it'll change your life. You can get a hold of it if you're struggling with these things. In Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 1, the Bible says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Here's what I want you to get in verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Here's what that says. If you're in Christ Jesus, you have the Spirit of life, don't you see? Now, here's the key. You've got to get in Christ Jesus. You have to be baptized into the body of Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. That happens at the new birth, so we see. And so we see in verse 2 of chapter 8, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. What's that saying to us today? That if we accept the Lord Jesus, we're given eternal life and we have been set free from the law that says if you sin, you die. You see, we can't sin. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not sin. He can't charge it to our account. We're in Christ. We're hid with God. We're seated in the heavenly. How in the world can sin get to us? Well, I know I preach a lot on our state, and rightfully so, because that's what we have to war against, is our state. My, if you can just take a little time to think about your standing sometimes, it'll stir you up. It's all because of Christ. All because of Him. Well, Paul is just, he's just nailing the lid shut. I don't know how else to say it. He's just nailing the lid shut on the doctrinal error that they slipped into away from the truth. And in essence, they've become Judaizers again. If you allow me to say it that way, they're saved, but they're practicing Judaism to a degree, or a work salvation. And so Paul is he's letting them know that the Old Testament Scriptures doesn't back up what they teach, and they have no leg to stand on. And so you say, preacher, what do you think maybe the lesson is for us today? We need to line our thinking up by the Word of God. You better line up with the Word of God. And some man of God gets up and preaches truth to you, and it's contrary to your thinking, you better change your thinking instead of change the Bible to fit what you think, you see. These were good people. These Galatians were saved. They're getting ready to live a defeated life, living under error. And they're so, I'm sure there were many of them that had pride or maybe had loyalty to the tradition of the fathers. And I suspect that some probably died defeated. I think there's some got victory. I think there's probably some. But here's what Paul's doing. He's establishing truth. He's getting truth. He's coming back and he's preaching truth again. And he's showing how the Gentiles have a part. It, because of Abraham's covenant. And he's going to show us over here in a little bit that the law, even though it came 430 years later, it didn't annul or do away with Abrahamic covenant. He's making that truth real. He's making these truths real to the Galatian believers. And here's what I'm saying to you today. Salvation is by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Let me just read it to you. I know that's not exactly quoted right, but let me read. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace, listen, sinner, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You'll never be saved by being a good person. It won't do it. It won't get the job done. You'll never be saved by joining the Baptist church. You'll never be saved by getting your name on a church roll. You'll never be saved by water baptism. You'll never be saved by the Lord's Supper. You'll never be saved by any other religion, any other God, any other Savior. Only one. Only one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you saved today? Paul's nailing the lid down. They're going to try to use the law to be righteous before God. He's saying, fellas, you're foolish. You're bewitched. You're not even thinking right. How foolish is it to start in the Spirit and think you're going to climb to higher spiritual state in the works of the flesh? Let's bow our heads this evening. Maybe somebody's here this evening lost. I don't know, but Sister King's going to play for a little bit, and I know my message wasn't necessarily salvation, but it's connected to it. God spoke to your heart. Maybe He's been dealing with you for a few days. God spoke to your heart, and you need to do business with Him. You're lost, or you're backslid, and not right, and whatever it might be. Sister King's playing. Let me give you a verse or two to respond to the Holy Spirit if He's dealing with you.